Luke chapter 12. You must be ready. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once, and when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And for him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, that you would help us to see its truth and therefore its relevance to us as your people. That you'd help us to see and to take in its truth, so that we would be truly your people and truly faithful and not under any illusions as to our responsibilities and the way in which you want us to be living. Help us to understand and appreciate the wonder of your love and of your good purpose for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. We're continuing through Luke's gospel, thinking about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, to trust in him, to be following him. And again, as we encounter the teaching of Jesus, there's so much for us to be taking on board. Jesus gives us in his teaching, which is, of course, then fully reflected in the whole New Testament, all the words that we need to trust in and to be applying in our lives. There are so many people today out there waiting or working until they've made it in this life. They're waiting, they're hoping each day in the newsagent line for the lotto win. They're holding out for the highest mark or landing a break in their dream career. They're wondering if just around the corner there might be that greatest and best relationship, perhaps finally getting married to the dream person or owning their house outright. Or they're impatient to reach full and secure retirement status, or to be so happy that they're ticking off quite regularly that bucket list of travel plans. But what do disciples of Jesus wait for? What do they work for? What is their great hope? It's not a mark that says that they've made it in this life. It's not a state in this life at all. It's when the kingdom of God dawns in its fullness, in its fulfillment. It's when Jesus the King returns and all things are made new. And finally, they're welcomed into that eternal blessing that he came to save them to inherit. It really is hard to conceive how blessed we are as Christians. But in this passage, we see the privilege of the Christian highlighted. Always a servant of the King, and yet at the same time loved and honoured and served by their King. Notice what Jesus says. He says, to keep the end in mind, clearly, to be dressed for action, to keep your lamps burning. We don't want to be caught unawares as to how we should be prepared and dressed and ready for the end. We're citizens of heaven. That's where our treasure is. That's where the prize is. That's where our reward lies. Jesus has been stressing the vital importance of living for God's glory and his kingdom and not storing up for ourselves those things that it will in the end be lost while reaping his judgment, like the rich fool. But now he's emphasizing the practical outworking of living for him in terms of being ready and consistently faithful in his service. And it's like the privileged servants of the master returning from the wedding feast. They're watching over his house. They honour the master by their readiness to welcome and attend to him whenever he returns, no matter how long he takes to return. One of the things that you can tell about children and what they're looking forward to the most is how quickly they get dressed, ready for action. Miriam loves school, but she doesn't often get dressed immediately when she gets up. But on Saturday mornings, soccer, straight out of bed, straight into the uniform, even though the game might be 2 hours away. Shin pads are on. The boots are almost on in the house. She's ready for action. Jesus here gives us the picture, doesn't he, of someone who's really expectant for the return of their master. Their lights are always burning. So in Jesus' day, of course, they didn't have torches, battery torches or electric lights like we do. So you had to make sure that your lights were continually maintained so that you could see around the house or see if you were moving anywhere with the light that you held as well. And this kind of attentiveness is the opposite to sleeping or being distracted by other things. It reminds us that the small things of life matter so that all is in readiness for the master so that we can be serving him. And Jesus says such disciples will be blessed. It's incredible what Jesus says here, verse 35, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. We know, don't we, that often people think of God as their servant because they're thinking about how great they are. When you become a Christian, of course, you know that the opposite is true. He is great and we are not. We are his creatures. And our greatness only lies in the fact that he chooses to pour on us his grace and to establish us in a privileged position under him in his kingdom. And here we have the understanding that we have a king who's so great and yet his greatness lies not only in his power and rule and authority, but in his loving service and indeed sacrifice for our eternal good. It's an astonishing thing to contemplate, isn't it? We've been thinking a little bit about that in Christianity Explored last week in the Tuesday evening and Thursday morning group. We were looking at the cross particularly and the meaning of the cross and looking at a verse like Mark 8, verse 45, when Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we thought about the awesome weight of judgment that he bore in our place on the cross. signified by the darkness coming over the land from the sixth to the ninth hour, declared by Jesus himself in his words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? All this was to secure our salvation, the salvation of all who truly trust in him. And as Christians, we know, don't we, that this is the foundation of our lives, but we know it's that the substance of our ongoing relationship, and that Jesus remains that kind of king and that kind of saviour. So when Jesus rose from the dead to reign now at the right hand of the Father, he remains our great high priest. He remains our servant in that sense of continuing to be our mediator, our advocate. And he's always our advocate. He's always our mediator. He's always our perfect saviour, to whom we will praise and give thanks forever. In Revelation, we get a picture of that, don't we, where we see the, as it were, the continuous song of believers in the eternal kingdom, praising the eternal Lamb, praising the eternal priest, praising the eternal Saviour King. And so, as Christians, we should never take for granted the greatness of the Son, the greatness of Jesus Christ, and we should never take for granted the grace of the Son. His love for us is beyond comprehension. It's never ending. And disciples show that they've really understood, and they're growing in that understanding of God's greatness and the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of his grace, by being ready, by living each day in light of his return. People in this world tend to be quite watchful and alert. If someone tells them that there's a thief that is about, from time to time on the Bell and the Watch, I get those little videos saying, does anyone know this thief? They give a bit of a video caught on camera from a security camera of someone prowling around houses, stealing bikes was the latest one. Now, does anyone know about this thief? There's a lot of thieving going on around Ballina. But you'd be hard-pressed, wouldn't you, to find someone who gets the warning that perhaps there's thieves around where they live and not really caring and leaving things out. And even if they were told the night in which the thieves were coming and they stayed inside and had made no preparations for that. Now, people do worry about those things, don't they? Why? Because they care about their property. They care about their possessions. But what do Christians care about? Well, they care about most, of course, their king and his kingdom. And Jesus hasn't told us the date or the time when he's going to return. But he said very clearly, of course, that he is returning. And he says, be ready whenever it is. And the blessing will be so wonderful. You see, what we believe now as true, that we are heirs of God's kingdom, we'll experience in all its glory. Remember what Jesus said earlier in this chapter. Fear not, little flock, verse 32 of chapter 12, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That should be uppermost in our minds. And so do we expect the Lord Jesus to return? Jesus says he's coming when people will not expect it. In particular, he means there the world. But Paul picks up the language of Jesus' teaching in, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5, that language of a thief in the night. So if you turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll return there a little bit later on, 1 Thessalonians 5, and reading from verse 1 to 4. The Bible, of course, talks a lot about the return of Jesus and gives us lots of information about it. But in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, the world will be taken by surprise because they live not in the light of Jesus' coming, not in the light of Jesus' kingship and lordship, not in the light of his judgment. They live in the light of their own claims to be rulers and their own ideas, even about what God will do in the future or not do. Now, Jesus says that he will return when the world thinks that God's judgment is never coming or is so delayed that it's nothing to worry about. They'll think peace and security is upon them. One of the ways, of course, in which Jesus refers to his second coming throughout the Gospels is referring it and paralleling the time of Noah. And to think about that, what happened in that day? Well, Noah was not only building the ark, he was testifying to God and why he was building the ark. We're told in 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was communicating the word of God through that period. And what happened? No one believed Noah's words. Because in their minds and their thinking, their understanding, their sight, which was darkness, the flood was never going to happen. And then it did happen so suddenly, so devastatingly. In 2 Thessalonians, we are told by Paul that there is going to be a final rebellion. There is going to be a final man of lawlessness, a final Antichrist. And that must happen first before Jesus comes. But we also need to keep in mind that in the context of this world, that sort of thing could happen very quickly. And if we're caught up in the world's wisdom, perhaps distracted or perhaps drawing back from discouragement as we see what's happening in the world, the danger is that our alertness might wane, that our guard will be relaxed. And for a true disciple of Jesus, that would be embarrassing and disappointing at best. But as Jesus goes on to say here, perhaps very dangerous, deceptive at worst. Notice what Jesus says, verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now, Peter interrupts Jesus' teaching, as it were, and questions Jesus about the audience. To whom are you speaking, Jesus? And Jesus doesn't answer that question directly. He kind of leaves that answer, the answer to that hanging. And yet his question as he proceeds, his teaching as he proceeds makes clear this is for everyone to listen to. Everyone who professes to be a disciple, everyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus, well, there is only one way to think, and that is to live and serve faithfully. And the big question is, who will the faithful servants be? In verse 41 is really the answer to Peter's question. But perhaps Jesus has in mind especially leaders, certainly those who've been given and have access to the truth in a way that lots of other people haven't. He does use the term manager, doesn't he, for the servant. So the servant is a servant, but he's also a manager. He's responsible four things. And God calls us to be responsible disciples, and he gives us things to be responsible for. But perhaps it is someone who has significant responsibility over his people, his household. Jesus often doing this in his teaching. He's often overturning the cultural and the social thinking of the day, which tends to elevate people and establish human traditions and human religion. And, of course, he's constantly challenging the Jewish leadership who distorted the truth and were living out that distortion. And so, again, Jesus perhaps is particularly got this in mind, but he's got it in mind for all the people as to where they're looking. What sort of examples are they following? Are they going to really listen to his teaching and follow what he says? Jesus gives us all responsibilities as his servants, and we're blessed servants when he finds us faithfully fulfilling our responsibilities. Jesus here, his teaching is quite stark, isn't it? If the servants are found not faithful, regardless of the importance of their role, they'll be rejected and judged. But those who have more knowledge, had more responsibility directed towards them, will be held more accountable. This is a bit in line with what Jesus already said, for example, in Luke chapter 6, when, remember, Jesus was saying that his true disciples are blessed, but those who are not his true disciples will be judged. And the judgment of God reveals good and bad fruit that reflect true and saving faith or false faith. Professing to be a disciple of Jesus is one thing. Professing to be a leader of his people is one thing, but truly being one, truly being faithful is another. And so Jesus tells us, doesn't he, of this kind of judgment. Verse 45, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act according to his will will receive a severe beating. But the one who does not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus is making a contrast between not a person who's perfectly faithful, because none of us are perfectly faithful, but between disciples who are genuinely faithful, who are demonstrating the true nature of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Saviour. And they're not, as we've been thinking about, they're not hiding a selfish, self-reliant, self-righteous heart that comes out, particularly when it doesn't seem like they're accountable. And it doesn't seem like Jesus, for example, is returning anytime soon. Or in the context of teaching like the rich fool, when it doesn't seem like they're going to meet their maker tonight, because they weren't planning that. Notice what the unfaithful disciples are like. They are servants who live as if they are the master. They can do what they want. They're the ones in charge. And they might invoke the name of God, they might invoke the name of Jesus, but they're simply pursuing their own will and sinful desires. They dismiss the worth and worthiness of the master. They're not really concerned with his kingdom. They don't love or honour the master. And then in turn, they don't love or honour the other servants. They're so focused on personal satisfaction and perhaps power and privilege, perhaps even the knowledge they have that is now used for their own comfort, their own convenience, their own control, even with coercion. And Jesus says that type of living, that type of stewardship, will be condemned not as disappointing, but as damnable punishment with the unbelievers. And again, these are shocking statements to show that a professing believer, even a leader who's inwardly and really an unbeliever in their heart. God is just. His judgment will be completely fair. Jesus has been teaching about this in the recent chapters, hasn't he? There's no escaping judgment. If you do not belong to Christ, then you are not safe. You have no refuge. You will be exposed. But notice that not everyone will be judged as severely as other people. God is perfectly just. And so he punishes sin for the sin that it is. He doesn't punish people for sins they don't commit. He punishes people according to how much they know. What did they do with the word of God? And those who did not have the truth will not be punished to the same level. Again, we need to realize that no one's without excuse. And we see that in Romans 1, for example, that the heart of man suppresses the truth of God, even the truth that all people have access to, the truth of creation. They're witness to the eternal power and nature of God by what is made. They also have an inner moral law and sense of that law that their conscience relates to, albeit corrupted. They still have that. And so all people have some, indeed, in that sense, a great deal of truth. But some people also have heard the teaching of Jesus or the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people have heard the gospel. Some people have heard the gospel many, many times. But it's not just hearing the gospel that matters. It's truly believing it. The principle is in verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So a good question to ask is, how much have I been given? And if you're a Christian and you reflect and you're reading through the Bible and you're meeting with God's people and you're being reminded of the gospel, then there's no way to quantify how much really is there. And then you think about the details of your life and the particular gifts or resources you have, then how is that reflected in terms of your stewardship of those things? In our culture in Australia, we're very good at pointing the finger at other people. We're very good at pointing the finger at leaders who seem to be careless, even corrupt in their leadership and responsibilities. And of course, again, they are truly responsible. But it is easy because we're not in their position. Jesus wants us to reflect upon our own position. What responsibilities do we have as a Christian and as Christians together? Perhaps we've been Christians for years. Be good to think about, wouldn't it? How much truth have I heard? How much truth has been given to me? And then the question is, what am I doing with it? How have I put it into practice? How have I used it? How have I demonstrated in service that I truly believe it? And it has changed the way I think, the way I prioritize, the way I relate to God, the way I relate to other people. And as those who perhaps have more responsibility than others, how is your serving of others reflected the fact that you've been given such a privilege of leading and influencing others as you have? Of course, all of us have leadership and privileged responsibility, don't we? When we're part of a family, whatever role we have in that family, particularly as adults, we have that leadership, don't we? And position of influence. When we're part of a church, we all have a part to play. We all have responsibilities. As disciples of Jesus, we're servants of the gospel, so we have a responsibility in terms of our witness and how we think about relating to the world. Jesus wants us to engage with the world while remaining faithful, which includes holding to the truth and sharing the truth. Our calling as disciples is to be active, alert, and serious about our service, because such expectation that Jesus talks about here, such service will be the case for every disciple who truly has Jesus and his eternal gospel as their treasure. Remember what we thought about earlier in chapter 12. We thought about the negative example of one who was not rich towards God, but the disciple of Jesus is now rich towards God. They've been given the kingdom, verse 32. They're told to now pursue the implications, pursue the prize of their treasure, verse 33. Because where your treasure is, verse 34, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to take your word seriously. Help us to see that to be a Christian is to be completely changed, to now live in a completely different direction under a new master, to be living and growing and constantly learning, still in many ways failing, but now on a completely different path, walking in the light rather than the darkness, understanding that to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect work is the most amazing and privileged reality that could ever happen to us, and it lasts forever. Help us to understand these things clearly. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to live in the light of Lord's coming and all that that will mean for us. Help us to see what is truly worthy. Thank you that you teach us these things so that we might not be distracted, so that we might not be dismayed, so that we might not be deceived. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.